Well, as you know, I was not here last week. I was in Richmond, Virginia, attending a conference that was sponsored by Word of Messiah. Word of Messiah is a ministry that is run by, I call him Rabbi. He doesn't like being called Rabbi. He is like me. He just likes being called Sam. But this is Sam Nadler and his wife Miriam. And they live in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he has a synagogue there. Sam was born and raised as an Orthodox Jew in New York City. But in his mid-teens, late teens, he lost his faith. And he shares in his testimony how so many of his neighbors, he's born in 1948, and so many of his neighbors were Holocaust survivors. He would see the tattoos in their arms and hear the stories. And he went to his rabbi and said, "Rabbi, why did this happen to our people? Why this suffering? Why did God do this?" And his rabbi's answer was, "He who believes does not question, and he who questions does not believe." And in Sam's experience, that was like a switch that just flipped off. And apparently I'm not a believer then, because I have questions. And at this time, it was the height of the whole hippie movement and free love and drugs and all of that. So he got himself an old beat-up van and drove to California and San Francisco, just kind of camped out there and became the whole rebellious hippie scene. But while he was out there, the Jesus movement was also going. And he knew one thing, a Jew does not believe in Jesus. That just doesn't happen. But then he met Jews who did. And after a few years there, his entire life was turned around. So for the last 40 years, he has devoted his life to Messianic Judaism, and especially to ministering to congregations to help them become more healthy. And I've always boasted, and I still do, that Beth Tikkun is one of the healthiest congregations, at least in the Messianic awakening that I've ever been a part of. But you know what? We might be healthy, but I think maybe it's time to start exercising, putting some muscle on the bones, you know? And anyways, I don't go to conferences. But when I was called to invite this conference, something was sparked in me, and I thought, let me check it out. And I did, and I thought, why not? And so I decided to go. And I'm so glad I did, because there have been things on my heart about Beth Tikkun, about my own life, and I think there's something we need to do. I feel the cloud moving, but I'm not quite sure where and how, and this really helped to provide some direction for me. So I've called this teaching a call to discipleship, and what I'm going to do is not try to give the whole conference, but just some of the things that really struck home to me, and I think are particularly applicable to our congregation. Sam's a very bright guy, one of the funniest people I've ever met. His sense of humor is incredible. But he had so many wise things he said. I took pages and pages of notes. And besides bringing home the manual that the weekend was built on, this is one of Sam's books. And so quotes from Sam are in brown. You see something in bold brown, and just simply me always saying, "Now Sam said, you know, Simon says," that sort of thing. You see it in brown, Sam said it. I'm stealing it from Sam, but at least you know up front that it's not mine, it's from him. But we're going to look at a lot of scriptures as well. And before we go any further, I just want to tell you folks, I don't know if I've done this for a long time, but I really love you folks. I really do. And I'm just so proud of you. You're such an amazing group. And I shared in the Torah service, you know, the section of Numbers. We finished the book of Numbers this morning, this week. And all these journeys and travelings, and so many carcasses fell in the wilderness. And there aren't many who make it through the wilderness. Everybody has to go through. I mean, not everybody makes it. So many want the call to go back to what's familiar. As awful as it was, we want to go back to the familiar. And but I see around me here in front of me a group of people who are like, We want to press on. We want the spirit of Joshua and Caleb to push on, to cross the finish line. And I think that's the heart that that God has really renewed in me over this last week. So I knew halfway through the conference I would not be talking about Genesis this morning. We'll get back to Genesis next week. But I want to share with you some of the things that I learned. So let's just get started and jump right in. 1 John 4:17 says, "By this love is perfected." All right? There's love, and then there's perfect love. And love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And this is a phrase that is always difficult for me to understand. And it says, because as he is, as Messiah is, right this moment, as Messiah is, so also are we in this world. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's ask the question, how is Messiah right now? He's doing really well. He's seated right there at the right hand of the Father. He's in perfect fellowship with the Father. So as he is, so are we in the world. We have perfect fellowship with the Father, or we can. He is at peace. We can be at peace. He's in a place of tremendous love for God and love for us. We also should have a tremendous love for God and a love for one another. He's in a place where he's interceding for us, where he's always bringing our requests before the Father. He's our intercessor. We too, in the world, should be intercessors for one another. You get the idea? He's the head, and we're the body. And the body lives out the values of the head. We are intimately connected with the Messiah, or we should be. And you might look at yourself and think, unless you're holding hands with somebody, you're disconnected from everybody else, right? You're physically disconnected, unless you're holding hands. So it's like, well, I'm not connected. But, well, the connection with the Messiah is not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. It's an internal one. And that connection can get frayed, it can get weakened, it can actually be severed. So for us to live out the values of the head, we must have a strong spiritual connection with the head. And when we do, then is love perfected. And what does perfect love do? Cast out fear. Cast out all fear. This is why we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence. No fear standing before him. I mean, it's a little terrifying on the one hand, but I look so forward to seeing his face on the other. Ephesians 4, 15, 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him." I've got a long ways to go. I can look back and see how I've made progress, but when I look at him, I see I always have a lot more progress to go. I said before, this walk is like climbing a mountain that doesn't have a top. But that's not an excuse to stop climbing. But we want to grow up in all aspects. All aspects. What we tend to do is we want to latch on to one or two aspects of who Messiah is and latch on to those. But he's a very multifaceted individual. He's a lion. Some of you with a lion nature, yeah, I'm going to be a lion like Yeshua. But you know what? He's also a lamb. How's that going for you? Have you learned how to be humble and meek and quiet and submissive as well? You follow what I'm saying? So we want to grow up in all aspects into him. Who is the head? Even Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. All of us have something we supply. God has placed each of us here, and he's continued to place other people here. And each one supplies something that everyone else needs. But he's the one who's fitting it. You know, when God took Adam and divided him in half, he didn't have to change Adam. He didn't have to do anything to Adam. Adam's a picture of Messiah. He was fine. But this half he took away, he fashioned it into a bride. We're the bride. There's work that God is doing it in us, but he's doing the work. We must cooperate with that work. And part of that cooperation is doing the things he gives us to do. But I'm getting ahead of myself. According to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is who we are as a body, to be constantly building ourselves up in love, not cut off from the body, but as part of the body. I'm convinced more than ever there's no way to live out the redeemed life apart from a community. So since you have to be part of a community, you really have to be part of a community to reach your potential in Messiah. Then let's plug in a healthy way. Let's receive and let's learn to give. Let's learn to pray, to love and support and minister to one another as Messiah has to us. Sam says, a congregation's spiritual health, though, is not based upon its surface practices, but on its internal functions. Are surface practices important? Of course they are. But that's not where our spiritual health is. Spiritual health starts with the inside. You know, there are fields of medicine these days where they treat almost everything by changing what's inside the body, by putting the right foods in and keeping the wrong foods out. And they find the body has amazing powers to heal itself. Where you don't have to do surgeries and medicines all the time. Now, there's a place for those. Don't get me wrong. We got doctors here. I don't want you mad at me. But let's start, first of all, by changing our diet. Put the right stuff in. Do the internals right. Get the internals right. Let's start with that. Let's not use medicine as a substitute for good health practices. And that applies especially spiritually. You know, you've all heard the verse, read the verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's not what it says. It's Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision. Now, the word there for vision is just the good old brown paper bag Hebrew word for vision, the word chazon. It's just a standard word, means vision. It means you're going about your business, experiencing, interacting with the physical world, but then God gives you a glimpse into the unseen world, the spiritual world. You see something, encounter something not of this world. And Solomon says, if there's not that, if you don't have that, the people are unruly. That's the word that's used. Not perish, unruly. The word is para. It's the same word that's used over in Exodus 32, I think it is, where the incident of the golden calf. It's used twice, three times there, where Moses comes down and the people are worshiping the golden calf and they are unruly. Now think about it. Why did they become unruly? They lost their vision. They lost their glimpse of the spiritual realm. They lost the glimpse of what they experienced at Sinai, of the things Moses had told them. And when you lose the spiritual insight into who God is, it becomes all unruly on the outside. You must have in your mind a picture of what is reality. You must in your mind have a vision of God. Now, I'm going to talk about some supernatural vision thing. Listen. You must have a spiritual awareness that life is really about what is not seen here, of something beyond the physical. If you don't have that, everything here becomes unruly. You understand? But happy is he who keeps the Torah. Why? Because the Torah is utterly spiritual. As Paul says, it's holy and spiritual and good. The Torah is spiritual. Don't ever treat the Torah like it's merely a physical book of rules. The moment you do that, you lose your vision and you become unruly. When you realize the Torah is a spiritual book. By the way, let me ask you a question. I'm always saying that the Bible's an utterly Jewish book, right? Utterly Jewish book from beginning to end. There is an exception. There's one part of the Bible that is not Jewish. Anybody know what part of that Bible, the Bible is not Jewish? The Torah. It's not Jewish. You see, all the rest of the Bible, what God gave us through prophets, through writers, through people who are Jewish, who had the Torah, and as they write, their personalities come through. There's that Jewish influence. But the Torah came directly from him. The Torah is godly. It was dictated to Moses, word for word, letter for letter, every jot, every tittle. You do not see any personality of the writer, Moses, in the Torah. The rabbis have commented on this. Every other book of the Bible, you see the writer's personality coming through. It's all, no, get me wrong, it's all inspired of God. It's all just the way it should be. But the Torah is devoid of the writer's personality. You learn nothing of Moses' personality by the style of writing because it's God giving the words. The Torah is the only part of the Bible that is not Jewish. It's utterly spiritual. It's utterly from the Creator. You follow? Don't treat the Torah like a physical book. It is a spiritual book. It gives us our vision of who God is, and out of that, we can live it out. But without that, we become unruly. Now, so we're to grow up into the image of Messiah, right? Well, Messiah, there are three phases, three redemptive phases to the work he did. He is the priest, he's the prophet, and he's the king. And there are three, what's the word I'm looking for? There are three roles in the Torah that required anointing. And the word Mashiach, Messiah, means the anointed one. To be a priest, you had to be anointed. To be a prophet, you had to be anointed. To be a king, you had to be anointed. And by the way, when we hear the word Messiah, the word that should pop into our head, even though it literally means anointed, the word that should really pop in is the word king. And I've talked to my Christian friends, encouraging them, when you share the gospel, include the word king. We're always talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But most Christians think, and maybe a lot of Messianics too, believe Christ is his last name. It isn't. Christ means anointed one. But specifically in the role of king. King. He's the king. Christ the king. Messiah the king. Yeshua is the king. He's the king of kings. And that must be a center part of the gospel that we share. He's the king. And that will change and open up the gospel message as we share it. We must impart the fact that he is the king. And so the high priest, the anointed priest, his job is primarily prayer and worship. He intercedes the people. He takes the people and brings them into God's presence. He works in the tabernacle, in the temple, bringing the sacrifices, leading the prayers, and bringing the people into God's presence. So you can look at this as a kind of an upward mobile ministry. Teaching is the main job of the prophet. The word prophet doesn't mean to foretell the future, even though that can be a part of prophecy. Prophecy, it comes from a word, Navi means to gush forth. In other words, truth is going forth, whether it's about the past, the present, the future, opening the word of God, speaking parables, but it's like a downward-focused ministry. It's bringing God's word to people. But the king, overseer, must know his flock. A king is a shepherd. He must know his flock intimately. You know, one of the parables that Sam was sharing is, I never really thought about it, the parable about the good shepherd. He has 100 sheep. And one day he looks out and notices one has gone astray. So what does he do? He leaves the 99 and goes seeks the one. He said, stop a second. If you're a shepherd, you look out there, you think, yeah, it looks like about 100. I mean, really, doesn't 99 look an awful lot like 100? How did he know one was missing? He counted them. One by one by one. Just saying it looks like about 100 wasn't good enough. He was intimately acquainted with his flock. And so a king requires intimate acquaintance with his flock. He must know his people. There must be oversight and fellowship. So this is a horizontal relationship. And see, this is how our Shabbat services traditionally in the synagogue have been modeled from day one. Prayer, followed by teaching and study, followed by fellowship, oneg. You see? And leaders of the Messianic community, if we're going to model our ministry after Messiah, we must spend time in prayer. And I will confess to you, I might be here on Shabbat morning always participating in prayer, but I've not been a prayer warrior at home. And that's something I'm correcting. Teaching. And then fellowship. Let me ask you something. Which of these continues into the world to come? Which of these three are we going to be doing for eternity? Will we be doing prayer and worship through eternity? Absolutely. Will we be doing fellowship throughout eternity? Absolutely. How about teaching? Nope. The only two of these that continue for eternity is prayer and worship, and then fellowship. Now, I know some of you know where I'm going with this. It's not a criticism. But I just have a question to ask. If it's so difficult to give a couple hours of prayer and fellowship on a Saturday morning each week, what are you going to do for eternity? Just a question. Just a thought. Matthew 28, closing words of Matthew's gospel. Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make converts? Nope. Go and save souls? Nope. Go and make students. You make disciples." Make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe all that I commanded you. Now, you know, some people think, oh, that means we don't have to teach the Torah. We just teach what Yeshua taught. Well, what did Yeshua teach? He taught to keep the Torah. So this is not an out, okay? But we want to teach Torah and observe Torah as the Torah of Messiah, which is we'll be looking at in a moment. And this is what our work is to be. And I want all of us who serve in this place, who are a part of this place, to ask yourself the service I perform at Beth Tikkun. How is it a part of disciple making? How can I make it more a part of disciple making? Because that is our job, to make disciples, to make students. How am I using the gifts I have to help others become closer followers of the Messiah and to be more invested in his kingdom? Because we're all fitted and joined together. God is building us into a bride. We all have something to give to everyone else. We all have something to receive from everyone else. And we need to do all of this in the context of becoming more the disciples of Messiah than we were yesterday. The undisciple believer is a dysfunctional member of the body. Because an undiscipled believer doesn't have the same values, doesn't know the word the same way, doesn't know how to love, doesn't know how to participate, doesn't know what the real essence of being a believer is. They're still a believer, and we still love them all the same. But there's dysfunction. To the degree you have not been discipled in the ways of God, in the ways of Messiah, to that degree you're dysfunctional. To that degree I'm dysfunctional. So, let's grow past this. How do we have unity in our community? By having the same personal discipleship for all members of the community. One of the things, and I'm going to let the elders know this right now, Rob and I talked earlier in the week, Rob Horger, who's the president of our congregation, he said, just let the people know that, and let the elders know that they're going to be getting an email to set up a time when all the elders, governing elders, shepherding elders, can get together. So we can begin to, as leaders, to be more intentional about how we do discipleship in Beth Tikkun and through Beth Tikkun. I know Adam Haynes has often asked me, you know, how do we do discipleship in Beth Tikkun? And to me, it's like, well, we come on Shabbat, and I teach, and people learn, and we go home, and, you know, that's what we do. And I tried to convince myself that was a good answer, but I it was an okay answer, and we could be doing worse. We could be doing better. So elders, we are going to be getting together to decide, how can we be more intentional of meeting the needs of everyone in our community and new believers who come in to help them truly become disciples of Messiah, truly grow up in the faith? Why do we make disciples? First of all, to obey Yeshua. He said, told us to be disciple makers. But also to empower other believers to honor Yeshua. You see, a parent can have a bunch of children, but some children honor the parent through their obedience, through their devotion, through their love, through their attention to that parent, while others, they're just as much the children of the parent. But it's like, I don't care what dad or mom want, I'm going to do what my own thing. Or they just think they're doing well, but it's completely contrary to what mom and dad want. So we want to empower believers to honor Yeshua by knowing what pleases him. What does he want? What does he say is important? Or what does he say is unimportant? What does he love and what does he hate? It's important to hate things, by the way. We have to make sure we hate the right things. Or should I say, should hate the wrong things. Anyways, we should hate the things God hates. And also to have a functional, unified, wholesome community. And you know, as I said earlier, I think Beth Tikkun is one of the most functional, unified, and wholesome communities I've been a part of. But let's raise the bar. Let's not be like Reuben and Gad who asked Moses, you know what, this here is good enough for us. You all go in and take Canaan, but we're going to stay on this side of the Jordan. We got a lot of livestock, good place for livestock. We're just going to camp out here. And that was a bad idea. We want to keep moving on. This race isn't over. So let's keep moving. Now here's the hindrance. Here's the speed bump to discipleship. Do not be dominated by your personality. We all have personalities. And sometimes we allow our personality to dominate us. Discipleship is the way we can dominate our personality. It was so funny listening to Sam talk. I thought I was listening to myself. I mean, here he was born and raised in an Orthodox Jewish world. I was born and raised in a Baptist world. But we were so much alike. He says, I got to be honest with you, I just don't like people, and I especially don't like old people, and I am an old person, and I don't like them. He says, but I love them because God's told me to. And because I've chosen to love them and to not be dominated by my own personality, I've come to value them. And he says, I don't like standing up talking to bunches of people. God told me to. And so that's what I do. And he says, I'd much rather just be at home by myself reading a book. And it's like, that's me. Yes, where do I sign up for that job? And but if you are going to be dominated by your personality, you can't be a disciple of Yeshua. You just can't. To follow him means I deny myself. I deny my own personality. Now, by personality, we're all unique. There's a certain personality God has put there that's you. That never changes. But you can allow that particular part of you to dominate what God wants you to become and to allow that personality to grow and develop and blossom into something amazing. Don't ever, ever, ever say, well, that's just the way I am. Animals have that excuse. Human beings do not. We are the only creatures on this planet who can look at ourselves and say, I need to change this, and then change it. Animals can't do that. We can. And if you're not doing that, then you're not a disciple. You're not growing. You're not becoming the man, the woman God wants you to be. Now, why is there a gap between beliefs and behaviors? Now, think about that. You can have a bunch of people in the same room have the same beliefs. But how many people's behaviors live up to those beliefs? If I ask you right now, how many believe that Yeshua is master, that he is Lord, that he is king? All the hands shoot up. How many people are conscientiously obeying him every moment today? All the hands go down. You see, the belief, yes, he's the king, he's the Lord, he's the master. How many are obeying him? Well, doing okay, trying. You get the idea? Should we exercise forgiveness? Does the Bible command us to forgive? Absolutely. Who you hold a grudge against? Well, you know, yeah, there's somebody I really have a hard time forgiving. You follow what I'm saying? And the reason there's this gap between beliefs and behaviors is there's a lack of discipleship, a training of setting the ego aside, moving past the limitations of our own personality, and begin to walk like Yeshua did and does. And as he is, so we can be in the world, and should be. Now, here's a warning. And I've seen this, and you've seen it. Beware of self-validation through externalities. I've been in a few communities where everybody looked the same, acted the same, talked the same, wore the same uniform, and they were all miserable. They were all unhappy. And they were a bad testimony. You know what? We are part of Jacob's flock, not Laban's. And what did Jacob's sheep look like? Spotted, speckled, striped. You could just say they were a motley-looking bunch of sheep. But boy, were they fertile and strong and productive. I mean, they just exploded. They were having little baby lambs like you wouldn't believe. They were strong and a healthy, healthy flock. But boy, they sure didn't look like the same sheep. Laban's, here's all the black sheep. Here's all the white sheep. They're just perfect, beautiful, just all look the same. Jacob's, no two alike. No two alike at all. So we need to make sure. Now, are externalities important? Of course they are. But that is not how we are validated. That is not how we are validated. And we need to make sure it's the internalities that we're addressing. If we address the internals, the externals will take care of themselves, I promise you. But the Satan, he's the one who works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. Now, everything external is a testimony. Everything external that you do, you say, everything about your appearance is a testimony. The question is it a good one or a bad one? And we need to be very purposeful and intentional about the testimony we give. I remember some time back, I was in a group of people and a couple of men, one man in particular, that he was wearing tzitzits on the outside. Now, some people wear tzitzits part of the day. Some wear their tzitzits on the outside. Some wear tzitzits on the inside. Now, that's up to you. It's all good. It's all good. But this man had his tzitzits on display, which is fine. And while he's talking, he starts cutting down some leadership, condemning people, gossiping, being critical, being judgmental. I'm looking at the tzitzits, and I'm looking at what he's saying. And I was not in a place to say something. It wasn't my place. But in my mind, I start carrying on an imaginary conversation. You ever do that? I'm having a conversation with this guy. Boy, is he getting it too. I'll share my internal conversation with you. In my internal conversation, I ask the man, why are you wearing those tzitzit? And he says, well, the Torah commands it. Well, why does the Torah command us to wear a tzitzit? So we remember to keep God's commandments. And in my imaginary conversation, I tell him, you need to have yours looked at because I think they're broke. They're not working for you. You get it? We need to be very careful with our testimony. And is our testimony a good one or a bad one? And if we have a testimony about us that we are a follower of Messiah and a follower of Torah, then make it attractive. Make people see it and they think, that's what I want my life to be. But if on the one hand, your external testimony is, yes, I'm a follower of Torah and a Messiah, on the other hand, you're miserable and unhappy. Remember what Solomon said back in Proverbs 29, I think 18. He said, happy is the people that keep the Torah. If you're a Torah keeper and you're not happy, I have news, you're not keeping the Torah. You're not keeping the spirit of the Torah. There's something broken here. People who keep the Torah are happy. You understand? It's a freeing document. And as a document brings joy if we're tapping into the spiritual essence of what the Torah is. But if we're only engaging the externals of Torah, it will only change the externals of us. It will never address the real problems in the heart. But when you engage the heart of the Torah, it changes the heart of you. And you become a different person. And it says, are the believers in your community discipled in the Messianic faith or merely acculturated in Messianic expression? That's a great question, isn't it? I remember on the road I grew up as a little kid, there were only just a few houses. Now it's filled with houses, but we were like the second house on the street. And so playmates were kind of rare. And there's only one other kid close to my age on the street. There's a little Catholic girl down the road. She's a year older than me. So we're little kids, right? Neither of us know anything about the Bible, really, or about truth, or about theology, but we knew our cultures. And so we would have these religious arguments, her about being a Roman Catholic and me about being a Baptist. And when I look back on it, I think, how childish. Well, we were children. We had an excuse. But we were comparing our cultures, but we thought we were comparing our religions and God and truth. But we didn't know the truth. And I remind some of you are old enough to remember a number of you were Catholic, remember when the decree came down that the priests could now do the Mass in English? They didn't have to do it in Latin anymore? Oh, I remember Catholic friends thinking the world is coming to an end. They're changing the faith. No, they were changing the cultures, all they were changing. But you see, if we are only acculturated, we cannot express our faith outside our culture. And a changing culture feels like a change in the faith. This is why when we went through the book of Acts, and I'm going to continue to reiterate this. We went through Acts before we started the actual study of Acts. Remember what we did for several weeks? We went through religious jargon, Christian lingo. And if you're raised in a church, we all picked up the lingo. But in the Bible itself, in the Hebrew and the Greek, there is no zero, zilch, not a religious lingo, none. There are no religious terminologies in the Bible. It's all written in the vernacular of the language of the people of the time. But we have taken certain words and made them into religious words. Sanctified, holy, justified, and saved, and redeemed. And we have all these different words that we use. But in the Hebrew and the Greek, they were common everyday words that everybody on the street used. We need to get back to the heart and get rid of the lingo, get back to the heart of the language and express things in common everyday terms the way the scriptures do. But because we're raised in a culture, we can't help it. We tend to use the cultural terms we're raised with. We need to express our faith in terms that anyone can understand. Okay? And what we have found, Robin and I have compared notes on this, is that people who are raised in an evangelical world, they're really mostly just admired by other evangelicals. People raised in a purely Catholic world are admired mostly just by other Catholics. People raised in an Orthodox Jewish world are admired pretty much just by other Orthodox Jews. And you could take it, plug in any religious expression, any denomination. That tends to be the case because we can become so trapped in a culture that we do not express our faith outside the culture. And I admire people like Abraham Twersky, an ultra-Orthodox Jew, who's so gifted in expressing the truth outside the Orthodox Jewish culture. And he has the respect of men and women in every walk of life. And he runs a rehabilitation clinic in Pittsburgh for drug addicts and alcoholics. It's very powerful. And he talks to everybody. And when you meet the guy, you can see on the outside, Orthodox Jew, but when he speaks, you're drawn to God. And that's what I want us to be. People, when we talk, regardless how we look, people are drawn to God. People come to love God more. That's what we want to focus on. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-21. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, Paul says, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without Torah as without Torah, though not being without the Torah of God, but under the Torah of Messiah, that I might win those who are without Torah. This is one of the most complicated passages for people who don't quite understand the difference between the spirit of the Torah and the letter of the Torah. Paul always kept the Torah, period. He never compromised the commandments, ever. But when he's speaking to Jews who took upon themselves all the rabbinic additions, he could do that. He could take them all on. He was familiar with them and live them out, so that way there was not any cultural barrier between him and the Orthodox Jews. But when he was with other Jews who, like in the north, maybe from Galilee, who did not embrace all the rabbinic additions, he could set all those traditions aside. They were not commandments. And he could engage them just on the commandments of the Torah. So he says, and those without Torah is without Torah. I can talk to people who don't know the Torah at all, though not being without the Torah of God. I always keep the Torah, but I can leave the traditions. I can leave the rabbinic additions aside if that's what's necessary. But I never violate the Torah itself. So I can be a Jew to the Jew. I can be a Gentile to the Gentile, but not a Gentile without Torah. I still keep that. I never compromise that. But what is the Torah of Messiah? That's a very important term. We know about the Torah of Moses. What's the Torah of Messiah? It's the Torah of Moses, but lived out the way Messiah did. It's the Torah of Moses interpreted the way Messiah did. It's the Torah of Moses with the internals, the heart of the Torah, on full display. Yeshua came to people who knew the Torah to reveal the heart of the Torah. And he lived out of the heart of the Torah, never violated one iota of the commandments, but he revealed its heart. And boy, it was beautiful when we saw the Torah lived out in Yeshua. That's what we want to do. Are we a Torah-keeping people? I hope so. That's what I want us to be. But we must do it according to the Torah of Messiah, which takes the heart of the Torah, which is grace, humility, love, forgiveness, service, long-suffering, patience. You name all the fruit of the Spirit. That's the heart of what the Torah is. And we keep the externals of Torah, but that heart of the Torah must be on full display at all times. And this is a good motto for us. Unity in primary matters, liberty in secondary matters, charity in all matters. Now the question arises, what's the difference between a primary matter and a secondary matter? What's primary, what's secondary? Here's how Sam defined it, and I like this. I think this is the best definition. We are believers. We're Torah-keeping believers. We're messianic believers. And we pass churches all the time who are not messianic believers. They do not consider themselves Torah keepers. But they're still believers. And we all agree they're still our brothers and sisters in Messiah, right? The primary matters are the things that all believers have in common. There is one God. He sent his only begotten Son, who is perfect and sinless. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And there's salvation available in his name. It is by grace. It is through faith. And the word of God is the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is inerrant. It's inspired by him. These things we hold in common with all believers. These are the primary matters. The things that all believers hold in common. Everything else, as important as all the other things are still secondary to these. All right? Does that make sense? And we can talk about that. That's something we can discuss. You might disagree. But I think it's a pretty good working rule of thumb. So in the primary matters, we all believe the same thing. We all practice the same thing. We all agree this is primary. But in the secondary matters, we may see things differently. You give liberty in those. There's freedom in those. We have to have that freedom. But in all matters, charity, there has to be love in all matters. And we're getting close to the end here. I want to give some time for some questions and comments. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Yeshua says, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the Torah. So even Yeshua refers to the weightier things of the Torah. And here's the things he mentions: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The others are important, but they're secondary to these. Yeshua made a distinction of what is primary and what is secondary. And this is something we as a community need to decide. Okay? And we may not agree with other communities, but this is something we as elders will need to work through. And he says, don't be right if it makes you unrighteous. Okay. And, you know, the Pharisees were legalists. And I've met plenty of legalists. I mean, for Pete's sake, I was one for most of my life. What is a legalist? I love this definition. One who is strong in his opinion and postured to be offended. There it is, in a nutshell. There's no better definition than I know of. Strong in his opinion and ready to be offended. Are you strong in your opinion? That's okay. But are you easily offended? Are you postured to be offended when other people disagree or violate what you think should be done? And maybe you're being a legalist. And legalism and love cannot abide together. We're going to do a real quick little Bible study. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. It won't take much time on this, and you can spend time looking at it later, but during the conference, somebody asked Sam about some particular detail of observance or whatever. And this is the answer Sam gave. I won't do as good a job, but this is the passage he took us to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, in the last days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the two things. What are they? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. I'll stop right there. If I were just to ask you off the top of your head, name doctrines of demons. Oh, my imagination goes wild. I can think of all kinds of horrific things that people could do. Sinful things. Violent things. Things that deserve derision and condemnation by all of society. That's what I think of doctrines of demons. Now look at the examples Paul gives. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with the brand and iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. But he's not talking about eating about pork and shrimp. He's talking about the foods that the Torah permits us to eat, or the meats the Torah permits. I think doctrines of demons is don't get married, or at least don't marry her, and oh, don't eat that. That's doctrines of demons? How is that doctrines of demons? Discussing marriage is important. Discussing food laws, that's important. Well, you know, the first verse starts with the word but, right? But. When there's a but there, you realize what follows is to be put alongside what comes before. So back up one verse. Actually, you can go to verse 14. I am writing these things. Chapter 3, verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the kahal of the living God, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the secret of godliness. And he lists six things. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by messengers, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But the Spirit explicitly says in the last days, people give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Don't get married. Don't eat that. You see what's going on? Doctrines of demons is anything that gets our eyes off the primary thing. Anything that gets our eyes off of Messiah and who he is and what we're to be and to be, stay connected with him. Anything that interferes with that, I don't care how good it is, the demonic is pleased with it because he's gotten our eyes off of Messiah. Now, I was just thinking this week, you know, as we go through Genesis, Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It doesn't say the serpent was. And I think every time we spiritually begin to make our way back into the sweet fellowship of God in the garden, the serpent's always there waiting to get our eyes off of what our primary thing is. To get our eyes off the tree of life, which is connection with God, and start talking about things of what's good and bad, what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. Because if you just get our eyes off of the core issues, then he's happy. Remember, Satan is not interested in getting you to do what he wants. His intentions get you to do what you want. That's what he wants you to do, what you want. Get your focus off of him, off of God. My spiritual identity is in Messiah. My expression of faith is through the Torah. We must understand our spiritual identity is not Torah. It's the author of the Torah, Messiah. He is our spiritual identity. Torah is how we live it out. If we make the Torah our spiritual identity, we don't need Yeshua. And it's a miserable life. And it's ugly. It's not a testimony. And we're certainly not disciples of Messiah. So please, no one's hearing me denigrating the Torah. God forbid. I'm saying we need to understand these in their proper context. The Torah is there to lead us to Messiah because that is where our identity is. He is our life. Torah is how we live out that life. And now a word to the elders. Because elders, when we get together, I'm going to be challenging you and myself because I'm just one of the elders. I am not something above the elders. I am one of the governing elders, one of the shepherding elders, okay? I want to challenge all of us as elders to up our game, to raise the bar, to be more intentional and purposeful in how we live out this life. And we need to learn how to model this more clearly and accurately and not be careless at all in how we live out this life in front of our community. And I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. Leadership must change for there to be any kind of change in the community. And if we want this community to continue to get more healthy, then we as elders need to get more healthy. If we want everyone here to become more people of prayer, we as elders need to be more prayerful. if we want people here to be more attentive to one another's needs, we need to be more attentive to one another's needs. I'm speaking to myself as well. I don't know how soon Messiah is coming back. I sure see the storm clouds on the horizon. And with this invasion of the cancer of Islam coming to our country under the guise of humanitarian aid, and I see the destruction of the morals and of the pillars of our society, I figure Yeshua can't be too far off. But then again, I'm old. I don't know how much longer I have to live. Then again, you all might decide, we're tired of Grant. We've had enough of him, and it's time for the old dog to get out. We need to get a new dog in up here. That's whatever. I don't know how much time I have left. But I tell you this, I am determined. In this 64-year marathon I've been running in life, I figure I don't have near that many years ahead of me. If I've got a year ahead of me, I don't know. I'm healthy. I don't have any knowledge you don't about anything, but I want to finish strong. I'm determined to be given it everything I've got when I cross the finish line. So I think I'm closer to the finish line, and that we all are, more than we know. And this is no time to let up. This is time to give it that final burst of strength and speed and do it with everything we've got. And I challenge the elders here, first and foremost, to set that example. We're told to love God. Elders, we should love God more than anybody in the pews. We're told to love our neighbors ourselves. Elders, we should be loving one another and setting an example and a standard that everyone else in the community should be trying to arise to. All of us, including me. And I'm just asking you to join me to finish strong this race that we're running. I don't think we've got much time left. But maintaining the status quo is carnality. And this is what we finish with. And we, Colossians 1:28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Messiah. That is our goal. That is our goal as elders, as parents, grandparents. If you are in authority of any kind over someone in your family, in your realm of influence, this is your job, to present them complete in Messiah. And you do that by making disciples. There'll be discipleship making here in the congregation. But parents, you're the primary disciple makers with your children. And then discipleship making in our homes with neighbors and friends who want to come and study. But we need to be imparting who Messiah is and helping people to grow up into him. And teaching them how to live this life and live it with wisdom, with skill, and submission to his word, to his Torah. All right? So this is the burden that's been on my heart ever since the weekend. And I just love you guys so much. And the older I get, I've always had a strong sense of this, even as a young person. I think it's been one of God's greatest gifts to me. I've always had a very strong sense that this life comes to an end. And then I stand before him face to face. Every one of you will too. Every single one of you will stand face to face with God Almighty. You keep that at the forefront of your mind, it'll change the way you live. The only times I mess up is when a spirit of folly overcomes me and I forget that. But when I can remember that, I do pretty good. But as I get closer to that day, you get closer to something, it gets bigger. And this has become bigger and bigger and bigger to me. The fact I will stand before my Creator, and I want to give a good account. I can't change the past. The only thing I've got is now. And the days I have left, I want to make them count for him. I really do. A completely renewed commitment to live out this life the way he wants and to be the best leader here I can be. So we're going to take about 4 or 5 minutes. Is that okay? Maybe you've all, we're good, but if there, I'm sure there are going to be a few questions. Adam, I think your hand up was first. Could we get a microphone over to Adam, please?
Just a couple thoughts that popped into my mind.
Sure, go right ahead.
About this for years. One of the, you know, the story of the shepherd leaving the sheep to go seek the other sheep, one of the things that caught my eye this time of the telling that hasn't passed, the 99 were where they were supposed to be. Mm-hmm. That other sheep went astray, and when the shepherd left the 99 and went to find that other sheep, those other 99 didn't all of a sudden become astray. Yeah. Because they weren't by the shepherd. So they were not experiencing that immediate presence of the shepherd. But the sheep that was astray was. Yeah. And it's really easy, I think, for us as believers to say, I'm not experiencing the sight. I'm not experiencing that feeling of closeness. Therefore, I'm in the wrong place. But I say, well, right now I'm really feeling God wants me here. Well, maybe right now you're really feeling God wants you to go from here to somewhere else. You know, so it's really difficult to depend on whether or not we feel like we're in the right place, because we're not always nursing our spirits, and our spirits have a lot better sense where we're supposed to be.
Yes. Just a quick comment. Feelings are things that can be wonderful when they're good and they're accurate and correct, and they can be horrible things. They make a good caboose, but terrible locomotive. You never follow them. Never follow them. Let them follow action. You want to change the way you feel, change what you're doing. And when there are no feelings, you still do what's right. Right? That's what the wilderness is. You still do what's right. Yeah, that's what adults are. Maturity is consistency. That's what maturity is. But go ahead, you had another thought.
One of the other things you mentioned is how, over the several years, I've been like, how does that become a disciple? You know, I keep on asking you if it.
Yeah.
And you would think that the answer wasn't complete, but there was a part of the answer that you didn't touch on, which is really solid, is that we don't make disciples of ourselves.
No.
You know, in that discipleship process from the Great Commission, Jesus didn't hit them with the Great Commission. Like, he didn't pull them out of boats and say, hey, come follow me, make disciples.
Yeah.
He didn't call them to make disciples until they knew who he was and they knew
yes.
So discipleship is that process of knowing the Word, both
right.
in the person of Messiah and in the Torah, knowing the Word and becoming more like it.
Right.
So we're not making disciples of ourselves. We don't.
That's right. Absolutely. So glad you brought that. Yeshua is our rabbi. I'm not your rabbi. Moses isn't your rabbi. David is not your rabbi. Yeshua is our rabbi. He's our rabbi. And we would be like him, his disciples, his students. Great. Thank you for bringing that up. Oh, scroll down.
The Genesis 34 quote.
Yeah, I had to skip a few things for the sake of time. Did I miss it? Oh, right there. Oh, yeah. I'll give you this in a nutshell. This is the story of Dinah, the rape of Dinah, Jacob's daughter. When you read Genesis 34, Jacob finds out his daughter's been raped by the prince of Shechem, this Gentile town. What did Jacob do? It says he held his peace. He just kept quiet. He didn't react. So what did his sons, Simeon and Levi, do? They went in and wiped out the whole town of Shechem. Principle, when proper authority underreacts, improper authority will overreact. But we didn't have time to talk about that. So next comment. Dale, back in the back. Do you have the microphone? Great.
Yes. And I'm loud. What was the rabbi's name? Nathan?
Oh, Sam Nadler.
Yes.
Yeah.
I can appreciate what Sam said when he said that he hated everyone. I can honestly say that I love everybody in here. I don't know why.
Yeah.
But it's just right.
Well, he didn't say he hated everybody. He said he just didn't love old people. Didn't like old people.
I tend to hate everybody outside, and I think that this teaching was specially prepared for me today. I really did. Basically, I find myself hating a lot of people, and I find that the more that's reported to me, the more I respond like that. What I mean is, when I see in the media or newsprint, people misbehaving, which needs to be defined as what disobedient is, because some of them are being disobedient on purpose for a reason, and some of them are being disobedient just because of lack of morals or whatever.
Yeah, well, the one would be rebellion, and the other is immaturity. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm sure that our media has the drive and wants to change us, to change our behavior, change our thinking by what they report. And they want me to care or worry about what they want me to care or worry about, not what God has for me.
Yeah, the prince of the power of the airwaves is what I call that. Yeah.
And I'm ready to throw the media out with the baby water.
Oh, yes, yes.
Because it's just...
it is.
And I wanted to ask you, from what you've learned, what is going to make and change me to make me love people correctly out there? When I'm being bombarded with erroneous messages or just a different paradigm of message, I want to do better.
Yeah.
I want to love more people. I want to love every color. But I can see the TMAS side too, where you've got to respond against the oncoming wrongness.
Yeah. Well, I can only give the answer that works for me in that. I mean, first of all, love is not a feeling. You can do what's best for another person, even if you dislike them intensely. But what helps me have a feeling of love for them and affection for them is to realize a person who acts mean-spirited and hateful is in pain. And I realize people are in pain. And when I see some of the awful lies and horrible things people are doing, I realize these people are in tremendous pain. And people who are in pain will do things they would never do if they weren't in pain. People are in pain. So that helps me to love them when I realize that. Yeah. I still have these hands up. All right, I'm going to ask you all, I'm going to submit to you all, it's almost 10 after. How many more minutes should we go? Just hold up how many fingers we should go. 2 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, five. I see lots of fives. Okay, we're watching the clock, and Larry, we're going to make you the timekeeper. When that long hand gets on the three, we're done, okay? All right, so just turn off the microphones and shut the lights off. Okay, where do we go? Tony, we're going to ask you to make your comments quickly. Tony, we'll start with you.
This will be quick.
Okay.
So what I understand, you're saying that we have, once we hear the gospel, believe the gospel, we have the authority to share that.
Oh, no, 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 no. Once we hear the gospel, respond to it, now we need to start being discipled. Don't you dare go out and start sharing the gospel till you know what it is and who you're... Yes. And that sounds... So, boy, I'm going to hear about that comment, am I? People, they'll be all over me for what I just said.
In his comment, what he was talking about, understand, you don't... He doesn't hate the news. He hates the lies.
The lies. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That is very common to me.
Yes.
So be aware, it's not the people that are
right.
It's the lie that is sitting in the
Good point. Excellent point. Yes. And then Sharon right up here, and then we'll get to Carla over here. Thank you, Bill.
I just can't help but be impressed by how much unity there is in Rob's message to us last week.
Yes.
What you are speaking about today, it's the same call, I believe, and I'm mulling over the book and thinking about things, and it's really speaking to some angst and anxiety in me of kind of being stuck, and it's time to move forward. So your call and Rob's call, they dovetail.
Oh, praise God. Great minds think alike, Rob, don't they? Yes. What could we say? Thank you, Sharon. I didn't mean to make light of that. But stuck, I like we say, because I've been feeling kind of stuck, like in a rut and just kind of, but I wasn't quite sure what to do. And it's like all of a sudden, just God was faithful. And Rob's You know, I was pulling all this up while Rob was giving his talk last Shabbat, so I didn't get to hear Rob's talk until after I was exposed to this. But you're right. It's like, yes, it's reinforcing the things that I've been learning over the weekend. So, yeah, very true. Carla, yes, over here to Carla.
More like attitude shaping our behavior instead of rules, rights. And as you approach this with the elders, I'm not even sure how to articulate this. As the leadership here embraces this topic, will you be transparent and share with us how this is playing out, what it looks like?
Oh, absolutely. And this is something we, as the elders, we as a community decide, what is our discipleship method going to look like? I've already started talking to Adam, who's had a heart for discipleship for years. And so I've shared with him some materials that we're going to use as a straw man. We're going to change some things. We're going to start writing down and making some lessons and then invite everyone Beth Coon wants to participate in a basic discipleship class for us, for Beth Coon, and to explain things. I mean, a lot of things we do here, externals that people don't understand. And we want to address internals and externals, who we are, what Torah is, who Yeshua is, the importance of prayer, of study, how to study. We want to come up with materials for our community and for people coming to our community so we can all have this unity. We could all have the same values and understanding of who God is. And then from there, we continue to grow with them. So, yes. So I've already started that a little bit, but the elders will be wrestling through exactly what this looks like. But we will be sharing and inviting all of you to participate when we're ready to get to that phase. Yeah. Larry, how are we doing? Okay. Do we have another comment? Rob.
Just the fact that this is obviously new, what you spoke about today,
yeah.
And I think a few of us heard different things as we heard just the comments coming through the congregation. This is an incubation. This is just being given birth.
Yes.
So, yes, and in fact, most of the elders had no clue what you were going to talk about today.
You were the only one.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so... And we're just asking you to give us time.
Absolutely.
To get together, to assimilate, to talk, to structure, to organize, to be able to land whatever it is softly in the congregation. And it's not going to be something that's going to take you by surprise or shock.
Right.
Or blindside you. It's going to be methodical, strategic, the feel-good kind of fuzzy type thing.
Yeah.
And we will walk before.
Absolutely. Oh, thank you. That reminds you of something Sam said. He said, premature birth leads to premature death. Think of a baby born when it's only been gestating for 2-3 months. Its survival outside the womb is pretty tenuous. Whereas a baby goes a full 9 months when he's born, probably going to do okay. So we don't want things to be birthed prematurely because that will lead to premature death. We want slow growth is always the best, always the best. And so we're going to take our time and do this right. Yeah, and so just stay tuned. But absolutely, thank you, Rob. All right, Larry, time's up. All right, we're going to close in prayer. And thank you for your comments. Father, thank you so much for this time. And I pray, Lord, you would just take us into this new area of just being more purposeful for learning and being systematic and more intentional about following you and sharing our faith with other people. For Lord, I just trust that all these years Beth Coon's been around has been preparation for doing tremendous outreach in these last days where people are so hopeless. People are in so much pain. And Father, I just sense that you're wanting us to extend our tents to prepare for people who want to come and know you and want to know truth, and they want to be set free. So, Lord, help us to prepare for whatever work you plan to do in the future. Make us the people you want us to be. And make us one in Messiah. And help us to be obedient to your word with everything we've got. And we'll give you praise and glory for it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.